Amen. And let's jump back in the book of Revelation. If you open up to Revelation chapter 1, and today we're going to finish up chapter 1. It's actually the fourth message out of the chapter. Now, if you thought we were going to fly through the book of Revelation, you may have noticed by now that I'm not in a hurry. There's 22 chapters. Chapter 1 took 4 weeks. Let's see. And so... Even just in this first chapter, we've seen so much. There's a blessing in this book for those that listen, read it, apply it. You know, and we've already learned that this book was given by the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. It completes the revealing of Jesus Christ. And we saw last week very clearly, he's no longer that cute little baby in a manger. Or a meek man walking around offering salvation. He's coming back as a ruler and as a judge. You know, and those that are not ready for his coming will weep. And we saw why last week. I challenge you, if you did not hear last week's message, I challenge you to go back and listen to it. Because we talked about this picture here quite a bit. And I've been questioned for quite a bit why we have that hanging in here. If it's an inappropriate picture, it's something we might need to talk about going down the road. However, I challenge you, go back and listen to that message. It's on our website. It's on our Facebook. But I challenge you, go back and listen to it, because we looked last week at the unconcealed glory of Jesus. Remember, when he came to earth the first time, he concealed his glory. He covered it with flesh, because you and I could not handle seeing his glory. You know, the flesh is simply to protect us. And we often refer to awesome things when we're referring to such things as sports plays. I'm sure tonight in the Super Bowl, there will be some play that will be referred tomorrow on SportsCenter as awesome play. You know, and I could call back some of those plays that I've seen in football that I would refer to as the awesome play. Who most of you can picture the Joe Montana throw to Clark in the end zone to beat the Cowboys. Oh, wait, I'm sorry. That was an awesome play. When Mahomes threw that to Hill, any of those throws are awesome throws. And you see, we have different ideas of awesome. You know, some will refer to the good times in their lives. That was an awesome time. A trip that you've taken, a place you've visited, time with friends and family. As awesome. You know, you talk to Josiah, he'll tell you what cars are awesome cars. You know, and some will talk about good things people have done are awesome. But the truth is, we don't know awesome yet. We don't have a clue what awesome is until we see Jesus face to face. That's going to be awesome. You know, we often want to talk about awesome, and we're not thinking about Christ, but he is above all things. And we're going to pick up where we left off last week, where John turns to see who's speaking. Because you remember the description, but he turns here. And listen, in Revelation chapter 1, I trust you're there with me. Go down to verse 17. When he turned to look, he gave us the description that he saw. And he says, and when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not. I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and death. Write these things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. The mystery of the seven stars, which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. And the seven candlesticks, which thou sawest, are the seven churches. Let's pray together. Father, we come to you. We thank you for loving us, for being right here with us. Lord, I ask that your hand be upon us, that your spirit would work our heart. Let us be excited about your awesomeness, that we focus on Jesus now. Not these pictures, but on the true Christ and his glory that we can only imagine by your picture and your word. Lord, there's someone in this room that's never called upon you for salvation. Lord, I ask that you'd work on their heart today. Give me the words to say, Lord. Let me speak of you and you only. For those that are in this room that have called upon you but are not walking on you, you challenge us today to humble ourselves in sincerity before you. But I ask that you have your way in this message. In the name of your son, Jesus, we pray. Amen. You know, in this passage you just read, I want to look at a couple different parts of it. First off is the awesomeness of Jesus. The awesomeness of Jesus. When John saw the Lord Jesus Christ, we saw here what happens. But what he saw there was Jesus in his glory, in his power, in his awesomeness. Again, like last week, he did not see this. If you were here last week, we looked like 7 or 8 pictures of what people's imagination made a graven image that can easily become something, an item of worship if we're not careful. This isn't what John saw, because guess what? If John saw this man, he wouldn't fall down freaked out. He saw the glory of Christ that we can't handle. John knew that he wasn't worthy to see that glory. Now, I want you to stop a second and think about who John is. John had an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ when Christ walked this earth. John was one of the apostles handpicked by Jesus. John ministered with Jesus for 3 years. John is known to be the man that leaned in Jesus' bosom the day Jesus announced that there's going to be a betrayer. John was the one leaning in. Now, I'll tell you this. Leaning in a bosom is very intimate. And guys, don't try it. A lot of bosom here. Only my wife gets to lean on this bosom. You know what I'm saying? That ain't our culture today. But John, in that culture, that was a very intimate, close act. That he leaned on the bosom of Jesus. It's pretty close to Jesus, amen? You know, he refers to himself in a humble manner, the disciple who Jesus loved. He didn't use his name. But he was excited to say, Jesus loves me. This I know. For he told me so himself. You know, he was at the front. He was one of the three that went up to the Mount of Transfiguration with Jesus. John is one of the ones that was standing at the cross while Jesus was hung there and died. He's the one that got to hear Jesus say, it is finished. John is the one that while Jesus was hanging there, he looked at him and said, John, take care of my mom while I'm gone. That's pretty close to trust your mother to somebody. John is one of the ones that raced to the empty tomb when he heard Jesus had resurrected. John was in that sealed room, closed off so no one could come in. When suddenly Jesus appeared in the midst of them and showed them the scars. See, John has seen Jesus. He has heard Jesus' teachings. He had heard Jesus' promises. He's witnessed Jesus' miracles. And yet John, when he saw Jesus in all his glory, verse 17 says, and when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. Boom. Out. Cold. See, he wasn't ready for the glory of Jesus. And let me tell you this, if John wasn't ready to see the glory of Jesus, you and I are not ready to see Jesus until the day he calls us home. And in that day, 1 John tells us we'll be like him. Like him doesn't mean a copy of him. We'll have similarities in how he created us in his image. See, the reason so few people fear the Lord is because they picture this pretty Jesus. And again, I'm not blaspheming Christ. I'm teasing a man's imagination, right? a man's picture. A wavy white man, a white man with wavy hair, who's nothing more than a figment of imagination. What do I want him to look like? Man's designed what he wants. With me? He's designed a sweet man who's going to give him what he wants, who's going to heal the sick, who's going to make him happy, and who's not going to judge him. Now, if we were going to hang a picture on our wall of the Jesus we studied last week, that the description is in Scripture, it would not look like this white man with the wavy hair. The best kind of copy I could find, and there's still parts missing. Will you put that picture up there, Evan? Anybody got that painting in your wall, in your house? That's the description we're given in Scripture. Now this would knock you down as a dead man. Why? He's in his full glory. There's still parts missing. It's the best I can find. Thank you, Evan. You see, when John saw Jesus in his glory, what he saw, we don't understand. But if you will recognize who truly Jesus is according to the Scripture, you with me? If you'll pay attention to him, and not the pretty Jesus that's posted everywhere, but the true, awesome, powerful Jesus, he will make you wise. Why? Proverbs 9:10 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding." The fear of the Lord. Now you understand that that picture was just a picture description of Jesus. Eyes as fire. A sword, a two-edged sword from the mouth. All of that we spoke about last week. And I don't know if I mentioned it yet. If you can, go back and listen to that. Because there's so much there. It's so powerful when we truly get the right image of who Jesus is. And if you know the true Jesus, you will fear being separated from him. You will fear being his enemy. You will fear being in what he calls sin. Because he must punish sin. Knowing the true Jesus is going to make you wise because it'll draw you to him. It'll cause you to submit to him. It'll cause you to be obedient to him. And that God calls wise. That is wise. But not only does fearing the Lord make you wise, fearing him also makes you alive. In Proverbs 19:23, the fear of the Lord tendeth to life. And he that hath it shall abide satisfied. He shall not be visited with evil. You know, if you fear the Lord because you know who he truly is, you're going to come to him for the life eternal that he promises. And you don't have to fear any evil from then on because he will take care of you. He will come and take you home with you to himself when it's time. So, fearing him makes you wise, it makes you alive. But it also, fearing him will bless you. In Psalms 128, verse 1, "Blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord, that walketh in his ways." Blessed because you walk with him. When you fear the Lord, you want to be with him. With me? When you fear him, you understand who he is, and you want to be on his side. You want to be his follower. And he's going to work in and through you. So if you see Jesus as that white, wavy-haired dude, you're never going to fear him. Because you don't see him for who he truly is. You'll think he's your buddy. He's some cool dude. Guess what? Jesus isn't your bro, man. Jesus ain't the cool homeboy, is he? Jesus is the Savior of the world. He is God Almighty. And if you see him as John saw him, as John described him, you're going to recognize his awesomeness and his power. You're going to recognize his seriousness about purity and righteousness. If you see him as John saw him, you will fall at the feet of Jesus. Anybody out there? It's quiet. See, when you fearfully humble yourself to Jesus, you're also going to see the love of Jesus. First, we see the awesomeness of Jesus. We're going to see the love of Jesus. We like to speak of love of Jesus because his love caused him to sacrifice himself for us. That's pretty deep, isn't it? Greater love has no man than this, than he laid down his life for his friends. His love offers salvation to all that believe. And his love promises to come take us home with him one day. That's some love. But we got to understand that one day his offer of love is going to be done. With me? One day his offer of love done. It's over with, and he will become the judge and the ruler. And those who refused his love are going to receive his wrath. That's not so fun to talk about. But you see, we must talk about this part so that the love becomes so important. You must either accept his love or you're going to receive his wrath. See, those who feared him, those who understand his awesomeness and recognize him, who have placed faith in him, who have washed by his blood, who have been adopted into his family, who are part of his kingdom. Look what he says in verse 17, the second half of it. And he, being Jesus, laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, what's those two words? Fear not. Now think about this for a minute. John falls down. Boom. He's not worthy of even seeing this glory. And the glory himself, Jesus Christ, takes his hand of honor, his right hand, yeah, and reaches down and touches John. Understand, this is a very special picture. It's a very special act of reaching down in love. And touching someone that is fearful and needs help. And that's also known as the hand of authority. And Jesus spoke the sweetest words he could hear. Fear not. You don't need to fear. Don't be afraid. These same words that John had heard him say when Jesus walked into that room. Remember, it was a sealed room. The apostles were hiding because Jesus was dead. What do we do now? Uh-oh, now he's resurrected. What are we going to do? And Jesus came in, and of course, they're like, oh, who are you? And fear not. And now John passes out in the glory of Jesus Christ, and Jesus says, fear not. You've got no worries. Here's the neat thing. That if you're right with God, you've placed your faith in Jesus Christ, his glory is not against us. It's for us. With me? His glory will never come against us as his children, as his friends. You see, in John 15, 14, you are my friends if you do whatever I command you. The picture and the evidence of your being a child of God is obedience to his word. And he says, if you have feared the Lord, causing you to place faith in him, causing you to call upon him, you'll be obedient to him. And if that's the case, he calls you friends. And he doesn't use that word in a lackadaisical way. That's a very important way that he uses it because he also speaks about enemies. Not everybody does Jesus call his friends. You with me? He is very specific here. You did do whatever I commanded you. To you, you're my friends. You're not my friend just because you sent me a Facebook request. Not because you wore a Jesus shirt. Not because he showed up at the Baptist church on the right Sunday. You're my friend because in faith you're obedient to me. You did what I said. I said to call on me for salvation. I said to go ye therefore. And you're obedient. And he says, you're my friend. And he will protect you. How does he protect you? On that cross, he took the wrath of God upon himself. For you. That's quite a protection, ain't it? You know, my fear for many church folks, you with me? Is that we're very religious, but not spiritual. And there's a huge difference. You can be as religious as you want and go straight to the pit of hell. And go to church all of our life, but never have placed faith in Jesus Christ. Don't fear the wrath of God. No transformation in our lives. No passion for God's word. No obedience to what he said. And this is the reason we can sit under a sermon and go out and live the same way as before, never witness to anybody, never crack open the Bible, and never care about fellowship with God's people. It's because I don't have the fear of the Lord. I've never humbled myself to him because of the fear. So therefore, why would I change? Why would I be conformed? Why would I want intimacy with God's people? Why would I waste time opening up his word? Why would I let him transform me from what my flesh wants to do? And that's scary. And many people, to be quite honest, can be wasting their life in church and go to hell. You need to place your faith in Jesus Christ, call upon his name, humble yourself at the cross, and be obedient to him in your life. And scripture tells you, you will love his word, you will love his people. So I challenge you to evaluate yourself. And you walk with Christ. You know, we that fear the Lord will approach him in humility, and Jesus is going to give us peace, as he just said to John here. You approach him in the fear of the Lord and humility, and Jesus will say, fear not. This glory is not against you, it's for you. But we also see another thing here. It's not only the awesomeness of Jesus, the love of Jesus, but also the sovereignty of Jesus. The sovereignty of Jesus. This is misused by many today to basically mean that Jesus says and decides everything that ever happens. No, sovereignty means above all. Jesus is God. He, the Father, the Holy Spirit form one God in three persons. And this God is above everything. He has power over all. And what he says goes. Nothing can stop him. Okay? But he's allowed us to make a choice. Whether we'll follow him and submit to him or rebel against him. Speaking to John, Jesus shares four reasons we can be at peace. And four very quick reasons here. If we are his friends, verse 17, about halfway through, it says, I am the first and the last. We talked about this some a couple weeks ago already, that Jesus referred to himself as the first and the last. We could add in there the Alpha and the Omega. You know, Jesus, God himself, he has always been and will always be. First John's very clear. Beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. And then verse 14 says, the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. Jesus always was and always will be. He has been before the creation. He created time, space, and matter. And he will still be when he completes this and no longer needs those things. There were no gods before him. You with me? There's no gods before him, and there's actually no other gods anyway. We refer to little g gods, not because they're real gods, but because people will worship them as gods. And one day, if you're here on Wednesday nights, Isaiah says that God's going to eliminate all of them one day. Every idol you ever worship, you're going to be thrown to the ground in misery, knowing it's too late. Careful what becomes priority in your life. What you sacrifice obedience to God for. Because he'll take it away, but there's no God before him. In Psalms 90, verse 2, I love this verse. Listen to this. Before the mountains were brought forth, wherever thou hast made the earth and the world, even from the everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Before anything I can imagine, anything I know, you are God. That after anything I can understand, after everything I have seen is done and over with, you're still God. You see, Jesus is eternal. And when we talk about that in that verse, from the everlasting to the everlasting, it's a picture in the Hebrew of looking at the vanishing point in the past. Looking back, you try to look at something before and you put the hand up and you're squinting and trying to look as far as you can. And it's about all you can do to look as far as you can. God was already there. And you turn around and you look at the future and you squint and you look as far as you can. And you know who's already there? God. He always has been, always will be. He is God. He is the beginning and the end. But he also tells us in verse 18, not only is I am the first and last, but verse 18 says, I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. You know, Jesus is reminding John of what John witnessed, that he's conquered death. You with me? Jesus is saying, listen, I'm the one that conquered death. I've defeated it. I voluntarily gave up my life as a sacrifice, and 3 days later, 3 days later, they didn't know where I was. My body was gone. I came back. I defeated death. See, death is a scary subject. Many don't like to talk about it, especially when it gets personal. Try to avoid it. You know, but those who are in Christ are going to conquer death. Right? If you're in Christ, you will conquer death, not because of your goodness, not because of anything you did, but you will conquer death by the power of Jesus Christ, by placing faith in him. And we've been given eternal life by faith in Jesus Christ. John 10:10, Jesus tells us that I came that you might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. So I didn't want you to just have a life like everybody else. I'm going to give you a good life, an abundant life, a life with a purpose, a life that's eternal. And Jesus tells John here, you can be at peace. Fear not. I've conquered death. I've taken care of that. Then, you notice there in the middle of the verse, he says, amen. Amen. I'm waiting to get one of those today. There we go. Why do we say that at the end of prayer? Why does it get shouted during praise? Why do we shout it during a sermon? Do we know what we're saying? What's that? Right there. We agree. We're with you. You know, the actual translation, it would be, so be it. So be it. You know, it shows a confidence in God's word. Do you have a confidence in God's word? You just said, I do have confidence in God's word. If you just say amen to that. You have confidence in his promise? Yes. See, he has made the promises to us. And see, right here, when he says amen to John, when he says it to John, he's saying, listen, you can be confident in what I just told you. You can be confident that I am who I said I am. Jesus has then declared another reason to have peace. In the end of verse 18, and have the keys of hell and of death. He says, I have the keys. Now, keys are a sign of authority, and Jesus has authority over hell. Not the devil. You with me? God created to pin up the devil. He has no power over hell. You with me? Okay? That thought that the devil's in charge of hell, He ain't got no authority. God will pin him down there as punishment. Jesus has authority over. He never fought Satan for the keys of hell. That's a lie straight from hell. Nowhere in Scripture says that Satan had it and that Jesus died on a cross, went to hell, and fought Satan for the keys. You've heard that teaching, right? Because it's out there. But nowhere in Scripture tells us that. Jesus has always been in charge of hell. God has created it as a punishment for Satan and his angels. And by default, those that don't accept Jesus' grace and mercy, the love he demonstrated on the cross, they go there too, because they will go with the one they chose to follow. But Jesus controls it with the keys. What does that mean? It means he decides who goes and doesn't go. You know, he's decided who gets life and who goes to hell. How has he decided? Has he decided who goes to hell? Yes, he does, because he's declared, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And here's his decision, who gets saved and who goes to hell. The ones that get saved are the ones that call upon me for salvation, and the ones that reject me go to hell. I've got the key. I decide who enters and who doesn't. And if you'll call upon the name of Jesus for salvation, placing faith in his person, placing faith in his work, guess what? Hell ain't for you. He's got a heaven set up with you so you can be with him for all eternity. Anyone who doesn't humble themselves before him is going to suffer. And there is no other way to salvation, only by the fear of the Lord that drives a man humbly calling on him for salvation. That's the way Jesus said it must be. But one more area that we can have peace is in verse 20. I'm not going to read the whole verse again, but it's a promise to his true church. The true church isn't everybody that sits in a pulpit, or I'm sorry, in a pew every Sunday. That's not the church. Okay? You go to church all your life and not be a part of God's church. God's church are the called out ones. Those that humble themselves and call upon Jesus for salvation. Those are the ones that are his true church. Those are the ones that he says he is holding in his hand. That should give you peace that he is the one holding in his right hand. And it says, the candlesticks, those are a picture of the churches. That starting next week, we're going to start looking at those seven churches. But he also controls the stars, which we break that down, they're referring to the pastors or the leaders. And he says the stars are the angels, the messengers. And he's got them in his hand. Now, that's not every pastor you know. Again, that's the ones that have humbled themselves to him. The ones that preach his word, that declare the truth from his word. Okay? And he says they're right here. The church that he's in the middle of and his people. Jesus is sovereign. He is the name above all names. He is the King of kings, Lord of lords. He is above all, isn't he? He is sovereign. When we recognize him for who he is, we will have a fear that will draw us to him. And if you're a child of God, and you've placed faith in the work of Jesus Christ because of the fear of the Lord, and you've humbly called upon him for salvation, Jesus says to you, just like he said to John, fear not. Fear not. Those are sweet words, isn't it? Especially when you paint the picture of Jesus Christ that we have just looked at last week. If I hadn't said it yet, make sure you go back and listen to that sermon. Because I love that portion of Scripture that describes Jesus in his glory. But that'll make us humble ourselves. And he calls us friends so we don't have to fear. And he loved you with an eternal love. And here's the thing. You with me? I'm about to close. Stick with me. As we love to talk about the love of Jesus, if you're a child of God, you have his eternal love. Oh, I've fallen away. That didn't eliminate his love. It hurt your fellowship, but didn't eliminate his love. You with me? You may hurt your fellowship with God, but you will never eliminate his love for you. Listen to these verses in Romans 8, verse 38 and 39. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. You see the promise? If you're in Christ, nothing will separate you from His love. But if you'll reject His love, if you reject humbling yourself before Him, nothing can protect you from His wrath. Not even church attendance. Not even titles, certificates. You must come to a relationship with Him that you were driven there by the fear of the Lord. Because if you don't, you'll be separated from Him into hell, which will one day be cast into the lake of fire. There's only one way to be forgiven. That's faith in Jesus Christ and His shed blood. Let me ask you a question. Are you ready for His glory? Are you ready for that day that He calls you home? You know, if you're His friend, His glory protects you. But if you're His enemy, His glory is against you. You don't know what day that is. So this is the day of salvation. If you've never placed your faith in Jesus Christ, this is the day. I'd love to show you in God's Word how you can be saved. Would you stand with me? We're going to have a short time invitation. As each one of us are called to action, maybe the Spirit of God worked on your heart today. He challenged you. Remember, the Word of God doesn't wake us up and point areas out to us just for entertainment value. The Word of God is not about being fascinated. It's about being transformed. Let me ask you, how does God challenge you today with His Word? Maybe you've never called upon name for salvation. I don't care if you've been in church all your life. You have to have a time that you've been born again. You called upon the name of Jesus for salvation. Have you done that? If you've done that, you're ready to see His glory on His day to call you home. If you've never done that, His wrath will be upon you because you must be washed by His blood. I'd love to show you in God's Word how you can be saved. It's very simple because He's done all the work. But don't reject the offer He's given to you, because one day we will all see His full glory. Some will see it as our friend. Some will see it as our judge. Make sure that you're a friend of Jesus. Father, we come to You. We thank You for being right here with us. Lord, I ask you to put Your hand on each one of us, that we'd listen to Your Spirit and whatever conviction it has brought, however You want to push us and drive us, that we would humble ourselves to be obedient to You. If there's someone in this room that's never called upon Your name for salvation, give them the courage today to ask how they can be saved. If there's a believer in this room that's not walking directly with You today, Lord, I ask that You draw them into yourselves, that we'd repent of the worldliness that we can get involved with and be happy that You still love us and want us to come back into that close fellowship with You. Lord, I ask that You have Your way in this invitation time. In Your name I pray. Amen. Heads bowed, eyes closed, piano plays. Will you step out? It's just simple. Has the Spirit of God worked on you? Maybe you need to step out. If the Spirit of God has worked on you, the pastor doesn't need to say nothing. You know what you need to do. Maybe you're not sure that you've ever made that invitation, that you've ever humbled yourself to call upon Jesus for salvation. Don't wait. So the church wants to celebrate with you. Maybe you know you're living in areas that doesn't honor Him, that you wouldn't want Him to see in His glory. Yourself and step out of where you're at.